Our theme for 2018, as you can see behind me, is serve one another. Our theme verse for this year, once again, is Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we'll do this today, and maybe next week. Just go back over that verse briefly before we go on this morning. In that verse, first two words, for brethren. I mentioned earlier in the service the necessity that God gives upon you and me to emphasize the relationship between the brethren. Now we know the last thing that Christ said before he ascended back to heaven was we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go into our Jerusalem. We're to go into our Judea, into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world, and that is our responsibility. And if you're not actively telling others about Christ, you're sinning. It's just that simple. You're sinning if you're not actively telling people about Christ. At the same time, I'll say it again, you won't spend eternity with lost people unless they are converted. And that's why we need to be telling people about Christ. But you will be spending eternity with the people in front of you and behind you and beside you. And so there ought to be, as God's Word, the New Testament emphasizes, a relationship, fellowship between fellow believers. So when he says brethren, he's speaking exclusively to those who are born again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. God has given each of us a freedom. A freedom from what? Well, as we saw last week, we have been given freedom, liberty from the condemnation of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The moment you got saved, the moment you were born into God's family, God took away the curse of sin. Jesus Christ, we're told in Galatians, became a curse for us, because cursed is every man who hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ took your curse. He took your condemnation. Therefore, you can never be condemned. You will never suffer the torments of hell. You have no worry in that regard. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and quoted that famous, what we call now, verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He continued by saying, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has called you to liberty, a liberty from the condemnation of sin. Not only from the condemnation of sin, but from the dominion of sin. Listen, you may never face the condemnation that sin brings, but there are a lot of Christians who appear to have their life dominated by sin. And that is not God's design, and there is victory over it. We're not going to take the time this morning to speak of all those things in which God gives us a way to have victory over sin. But the reality is, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You can overcome the wicked thoughts. You can overcome the drug addiction. You can overcome the smoking habit. You can overcome the critical tongue. You can overcome the dirty thoughts. You can overcome the pornography, whatever it is that dominates you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. God's given you liberty in Him. But He's also given us the liberty to serve Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. Liberty is the opposite of a servant. A servant, and many times in the New Testament, when you see the word servant, it's referring to bondage, being bound to someone. Can I say this? You have always been in bondage. Let me say it again. You have always been in bondage. It's amazing to me, the Jews say to Christ, we're in bondage to no man. And right past their shoulder is a Roman soldier there. And there's a Roman governor up in the palace. And they were in bondage, and they refused to acknowledge it. Listen, you were born in bondage, bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. You will always be in bondage. You are either in bondage to Satan or in bondage to the Savior. God has not made you free in the sense of having no one to call the shots for you. You've been given freedom from the condemnation of sin, freedom from dominion of sin, freedom to, instead of having to serve Satan and his desire to send you to an eternal hell and to ruin your life here on earth, he has saved you so that you can serve someone who loves you instead of hates you, will send you to a place called heaven instead of a place called hell, and will give you a victorious, abundant life now instead of a miserable life like so many lost people have. To serve Christ, Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin, and that's what happened to you, got saved. You were made free from sin and become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. He said, listen, here's the advantage of being the servant to Christ. Your byproduct of your life, your fruit is holiness, righteousness, goodness, those things, instead of all the wickedness and depression and all the things that accompany the life of sin. And he says, the end result, the sum total of this life of being a servant to Christ is this: everlasting life, heaven. The sum total of those who don't know Christ is a lake of fire and suffering for eternity. So there is no option here, really. Brother, if you're not saved, dear lady, if you're not saved, receive Christ, repent of your sin. Realize how vile and wicked your sin is, and how a holy God died for you and shed his blood for you so that you can be forgiven and receive that gift. And then watch your life do a 180, and God begin to work and bless in you. And that's the reality. That's the reality. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Liberty from the condemnation of sin. Liberty from the dominion of sin. Liberty to serve Christ. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Paul and the Apostle Peter dealt with this subject of Christian liberty. We greatly misunderstand it. We use it as a license to do things that are not always sin, but many times a weight to our life that keep us from being what we ought to be for Jesus Christ. And we justify things that become a weight around our life and keep us from having the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And quite frankly, sometimes we use Christian liberty as a means, as Peter said, use not your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, a cloak of sin to justify sin in your life. Peter said, use not liberty for an occasion to satisfy your flesh. It's not about satisfying your desires, your prerogatives. It's about pleasing him. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I learned something a long time ago. When I begin to delight myself in the Lord, when I make him the focus of my life, when I'm completely surrendered to him, he changes my desires. He changes my desires. Listen, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love. Now remember, we have been made set at liberty, given freedom to be a servant to Christ. By love, serve one another, as we saw last week. By love, by his love. We looked last week at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, and there it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then goes on to say, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then he says, and walk in love, even as Christ hath loved us. And he talks about following the example of Christ, how he loved, we are to love. So by love, not our love, but by the love that Christ has demonstrated for us, we are to examine that love, get to know the way he loved, and begin to practice that kind of love, and his love becomes my love. As I begin to understand Ephesians 4:31 through Ephesians 5:2, His love becomes engrafted in me. I understand it, and now I begin to love other people as He loved me. Instead of holding grudges, instead of constantly being bitter at people, you learn through Christ's love to overcome. So by love, He says, serve one another. Serve one another. And that's where this emphasis is in this theme for this year. Serve one another. I encouraged you last Sunday before we finished the message. I asked you to go before the Lord and ask Him to lay one, maybe two people on your heart. I'm not talking about people outside this place. I'm talking about your brethren, your family here. Ask God to lay one or two people on your heart that you can serve this year. And the word serve means minister to them, whatever that need may be. Now, I don't know who God may lay on your heart. I'm sincerely asking you to pray, and hopefully you are already asking God, God, show me one person, maybe two, that I can reach out to in 2018 and minister to them in a special way. And there are ways, biblical ways, that serving one another will manifest itself in our lives. You say, I don't know exactly how to serve. Well, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 this morning and look at verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And we're going to begin over these few weeks to examine ways that we can serve one another by His love that becomes our love as we grow in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. There are ways that serving and loving a brother or sister in Christ can manifest itself. And these are the kind of things that we need to be looking for. You notice the first words in Romans 12, be kindly affectioned. I don't really think there's much of a need for an explanation to those words. I'm at that age now, you know, where my kids are all grown and married, and you know, at some point they will have children. One day I will become a grandfather, and when that happens, I'm going to be like some of you, who my contemporaries, men in this auditorium who are my age, and I watch you with your grandchildren. And when you come to church and that grandchild walks in this building, literally, and I mean this, your countenance changes. Not that you're in a bad mood when you walk in here, but I mean, there's something about a little grandchild. And the point is, you are kindly affectioned to that little life, that innocent little life. And you just kind of change in front of everybody. You say the weirdest thing, all those kind of things. I'll never do that. No, I'm just teasing. A kindly affectioned. You know, the attitude is, you are cherishing, now listen, you are cherishing your kindred. And here's the reality. Some of you have blood relatives that you'll never spend eternity with. Now, understand what I'm saying. You may witness to them. They may reject it. They have a free will, by the way. And they may never spend an eternity in heaven, but the person seated beside you or in front of you or behind you, because they're born again, you will spend eternity with. And in many ways, they are more of kindred to you than your nuclear family or your extended family, because we all have relatives who won't receive Christ, who reject Him. But the people you are seated with here and spend time with, yesterday out on visitation or in Awana ministry or out Friday going outdoor, whatever we do together, listen, they're your family. You're going to spend eternity with them. And as much as you can be kindly affectionate to a little grandchild, as much as you can be kindly affectionate to a brother or sister in the flesh, we ought to be kindly affectionate to the new convert, the new babe in Christ, and to your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be kindly affectionate, cherish one another, tenderly love those people. Now, listen, when He says be kindly affectionate one to another, this is obviously more than obligation. I do believe and stress the duty of the Christian life. You are obligated to read God's Word. That's a command. It is a command. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Listen, there is the duty aspect. I believe with all my heart, everybody in here ought to be giving the gospel to lost people. And by the way, I want to commend you. I cannot keep the track racks filled now. And that is expensive. Tracks are expensive to purchase. But we'll spend as much money as we have to keep those things filled. It was neat. I was telling Brother Phil this. I went into the gas at Speedway the other day, and somebody had taken and put one of the Christmas tracks on top of that gas pump. I don't know which one of you did that, but that tells me something. You see the importance of getting gospel into people's hands. And sometimes you may not have an opportunity to talk to the clerk at the grocery store or to the attendant at the gas station, but you can always pull out a gospel track and say, here's something I'll tell you about Jesus. You know, you're walking into an office building, there's someone seated there. You can take that and say, here, while you're sitting here, why don't you just read this, tell you about Jesus. So I commend you. That's really good. That's been exciting to me to see the tracks that are being used. We need to be telling people about Christ. We need to continue to reach out to them. And we need to be reaching out to one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And as I said, duty to witness, and a duty, listen, to love one another. But somewhere in my life, I have to go beyond the obligation and the duty of soul winning, or the duty or obligation of praying or reading my Bible, or of keeping my life clean, or of loving my brother or sister in Christ, and begin to do it out of kind affection. Tender love. You say, yeah, but Pastor, if you knew my brother in Christ or you knew my sister in Christ, you'd have a different tune. Then I just go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, verse 32, chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 2. And I say, I'm to walk in love as Christ walked. I am to love unselfishly, being willing to forgive, not hold on to bitterness, and go forward and minister to people. Somewhere along the line, we are to be kindly affectioned to one another. We're to show this tender, cherishing affection with brotherly love. Listen, one, singular, two, another, singular. Listen, I'm all for, you know, the group activity, so to speak. I'm for the mass evangelism, so to speak. But listen, there has to be that one-on-one perspective in each of us. If you teach a Sunday school class, great. If you work in Awana, great. If you sing in a choir, wonderful. But there are people who need individual attention. One to another. One to another. He says, we're to be kindly affectioned. We ought to be kindly affectioned to everybody. And so there are going to be some people that are very easily to be kindly affectioned toward. I call it this, kindly affectioned toward the lovely. If you say, God, I want you to lay one or two people on my heart for 2018 that I can reach out and minister to, God will do it. And you may go to that first person and find this person is, wow, they're easy to minister to. They're receptive to me. They're kind to me. They return my love to them. Kindly affection toward the lovely. Betty and Dave Trobaugh aren't here. Now, they listen online to our services. We're not live, but we do record them. And you can go on the internet and to our website and listen to the messages. And they do. So they're going to hear what I'm about to say. They are easy to love. Dave and Betty Trobar are easy to love. They've been part of our church family now for about 3 years or so. And whenever I meet Mr. Trobar, it's almost like he's doing this to me. Oh, Pastor Vaughn. We go into their house, oh, Pastor Vaughn. You know, it's easy to love Mr. Trobaugh because that's him and that's Betty. So you're going to say, God, give me some people that I can one to another minister to and be kindly affectioned toward them in their needs, and you're going to find it's like a piece of cake. easy to do. But we're also to be kindly affectionate to the unlovely. And no, I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about believers. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be honest with each other. We're not all easy to love. We're not all easy to love. And you find this illustration in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And there the Apostle Paul says this, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more I love you, the less I be loved." Now, Paul wasn't talking to a bunch of lost people. He was talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ at the church at Corinth, people that he personally had won to the Savior. He said, I'm glad to spend and be spent for you. What does that mean? He's not talking about whipping out his wallet and handing somebody a $100 bill. Oh, you have a need. Well, here's $100. That's not what he's talking about. Although that's part of it. It is the attitude of the word spend means I am pouring out my life to you. I am wasting my life. Just like you see Mary Magdalene taking that box of ointment and breaking it and pouring it out, wasting it as she was accused on the Savior. That's the attitude. Paul said, I'm very glad to be spent on your behalf, to spend and to be spent, to totally exhaust my personal resources for you, my brother in Christ, or for you, my sister in Christ. I'm willing to do that. And then he says this, but the more I love you, the less I be loved. The brothers and sisters in Christ at Corinth criticized Paul, undermined Paul, and they denied Paul constantly. And he said, the more I love you, the less I be loved. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to very gladly spend and be spent for you. I'm going to pour my life out to you, though you are unlovely. First in ministry back in 1984, first year on staff at Belmont Baptist in Decatur, Georgia. And we had an elderly woman in the church, and I mean this sincerely, nobody wanted to be around her. She complained all the time, had a critical tongue, and that's what she was known for. She wasn't known for her love for Christ. Although she was born again, she had a critical tongue and complained constantly. And I remember Belmont is a good deal bigger than our church here. And now they have a ministry where they actually have like a store in the church where they bring in the poor of the community and give them clothes and food and use it as a soul winning opportunity and give the gospel when people come in. We were down in Atlanta a number of years ago, or 4 or 5 years ago, and drove past when they had the store open in the church. I mean, cars everywhere. They minister to the people there in that region of Georgia. But back then, we didn't have that when I was on staff, and the pastor said, the government's having a cheese giveaway, big blocks of cheese, just giving it away to people. And he said, I want you to take Mrs. So-and-so, and I want you to take her down to this government giveaway. I say all that because I want you to know, you know, the church wasn't supporting the government, and the church, you know, wasn't so lame and so chintzy that it couldn't go out and buy her a block of cheese. But he said, it's free, and she has needs, so I want you personally to take her, pick her up in your car, and drive her to get this block of cheese. And I'm not kidding. I said, me? I didn't want to do it. And he knew I didn't want to do it. Nobody wanted to do it. I mean, that's how bad this lady was with her critical and complaining tongue. And he says, yes. Now, it was one of the smartest things my pastor did. You're going to minister to this woman. Because despite her critical nature, despite her complaining spirit, she is a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has a need in her life, and you are going to minister to her. God may just lay someone on your heart as you begin to minister to them. You're going to find something. They're not appreciative. They're not complimentary for the things I'm doing for them. They criticize me. They complain. Listen. It's not a matter of you getting the benefit of someone's praise. Remember, we're told that through this, something is happening. We are serving the Lord through this. You're really serving the Lord, not so much that brother or sister in Christ. So we are to be kindly affectioned to those who are lovely and those who sometimes, even Christians, who are unlovely. Now notice again in this verse, we're to be kindly affectioned in honor, preferring one another. He says, this is how I want you to tenderly cherish your brother or sister in Christ. This is the way you do it. Now listen, honor them. Honor them. What does that word mean? Well, it means what it sounds like. You are valuing the person to whom God is challenging you to minister to personally. I'm going to value you. And listen, I should, because Christ does. I know myself pretty well. I know myself better than anyone else knows me other than the Holy Spirit. And I mean this sincerely. I'm amazed that my God loves me. Still. And I figure if God can love me, knowing what I am, then I can love a brother or sister in Christ, beginning to know what they are. Be kindly affectioned in honor. Value that person. In Philippians chapter 2, the last part of verse 3, it says this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I am to look at any one of you and say they are better than me. They are better than me. They are superior. That's really what the word better means. That person is superior to me. That should be my attitude toward any brother or sister in Christ. He says, honor them, value them, look at them as better than yourself. And then he uses the word preferring. Do you prefer others to yourself? You know, there's a selfishness in me. I want to do good things for me. I want to be comfortable for my sake. I want this and that for my benefit. God says, I want you to prefer other people. I want you to prefer them over your own desires and your own needs. This is what I want you to do. The word preferring shows an attitude of respect. You are highly regarding that person to whom you look at as superior to yourself. So it doesn't matter if they come in well-dressed or they come in tattered garments. It doesn't matter if they are well-educated or they're ignorant. It doesn't matter if they have wealth or they have no wealth. It doesn't matter if they've been saved for years and know the graces of the Christian life or are a newborn Christ who don't know the graces of the Lord Jesus yet. God says you ought to see this person and prefer them over yourself and consider them better than yourself and honor them, value them, highly esteem them. The evidence of this kindly affectioned, honoring, preferring brotherly love will be seen in what we are told, not just in verse 10, but verses 11 through 13. My intention was just to preach verse 10. Then I noticed something. The thought isn't done. If you'll notice, verse 10 does not end with a period. The sentence continues. And it continues through verse 13. Go back with me to verse 10 and let's read through verse 13. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. I know each of those statements, those phrases, stand on their own. But since it is continued in this sentence, this train of thought, I think it's important for us to look at it in the light of verse 10. Now listen. Verse 11 says, we're not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Here is your business. Here's what I'm challenging you to in 2018. The business of loving one another, of serving one another, as verse 10 indicates. He says, don't be slothful about it. Whatever business you have in manifesting love to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ should not be done with a slothful attitude. And here's where it can become slothful. You say, God, I want you to lay one or two people on my heart that I can minister to personally in my church family here in 2018. And God lays someone in your heart and you begin to minister to them and you find they're difficult to love and difficult to deal with. You know what? When that happens, it's really easy to get slothful, isn't it? Well, I was supposed to go out to lunch with them on Thursday, but I think I'll have an excuse. Well, I was going to go over there and help them with a project in their house, but I think I'll just back out of it. Well, we were going to get together and pray before the services, but I just think, you know, sorry, I couldn't make it on time. I just got here in time for the service. We're going to have to skip time of prayer. Listen, and become slothful, listen, in the business that God has called you and me to do as Christians serving one another. Notice at the end of verse 11, he says this, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. What are the last words? The last three words. Serving, not your brother or sister in Christ, serving the Lord. I said it just a minute ago. Let me emphasize it again because this verse does. You are not so much serving that brother or sister in Christ that God has laid in your heart to serve and minister to. You are in actuality serving your Savior. And that will keep you focused and fervent in the thing you ought to do if you're doing it to please Him. That makes a difference when you go out door knocking. And I know for a lot of Christians that's a taboo word. Do not want to go door knocking. Do not want to confront people. Don't want to witness in a gas station. Don't want to witness to the waitress at the restaurant. Don't want to pass out a tract, you know, because we have, you know, we focus on the person and the reaction they may give. They may condemn us. They may laugh at us. They may challenge us. Instead of realizing, yeah, I'm to be concerned for the lost, but I'm really ministering to the Lord because that's His command. And the same thing needs to be true as you deal with your brethren in Christ. You are serving the Lord by serving one another. I am serving the Lord by serving one another. That has begun to help me in preaching and pastoring because there are times, listen, not your fault, my fault, sometimes I struggle with discouragement, and it's like, I just want to chuck it in. I just don't want to do this anymore. Because I look at the outward results instead of saying, God, I'm doing it for You. I'm serving You. I'm in it to please You. And it has to be that way as we minister one to another. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer. Now, the first part of this verse, listen, whatever ministry you have in manifesting love to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ will be done or should be done rejoicing in hope. What does that mean? It means you are rejoicing. The word hope is an expectation of something that is going to be accomplished. We have the blessed hope of Christ's return. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it will. And so we patiently wait for it. And that's the attitude here. We're to minister to one another, rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in the expectation that a difference will be made in that brother or sister in Christ's life. And even if at first they don't respond the way I want them to, or they seem to reject my overtures, I'm just going to keep plugging away because I rejoice in the hope that God will use this to make a difference in their life. And by the way, I have experienced this. Sometimes you can minister to people and not see the results for a long time. A number of years after I came to grace, a person down at Belmont that I guess I had ministered to didn't live for Christ, didn't serve Him, but after I was gone, got his heart right with God. And he saw my in-laws and said, you tell your son-in-law the effect. I'm not saying this to pride myself, but I'm just telling you what happened. He said, you tell your son-in-law that I've got my heart right with God, and I appreciate what he did. Can I tell you, I couldn't even remember who the guy was. But listen, you may minister to someone here later on, God moves you to another place, or God moves that person to another place, and you forget all about that person, and you know what? Because of what you poured into them now, rejoicing in hope, rejoicing in expectation that God will change your life, God may just change that life down the road. I think about the testimony that Daisy gave the other day about her friend, Mrs. McKinney. I believe I said that right. And she ministered to her, witnessed to her as a young person, and found out she's battled cancer. I believe she's cancer-free now. Praise the Lord for that. But found out after all these years that that witnessing paid off and she got saved. It was worth it to witness and have that rejoicing and hope attitude, expecting God to do something in her life. So if you say, I'm going to begin to witness, or not witness, but I'm going to begin to minister and serve this brother in Christ or this sister in Christ, and it doesn't seem to go well at first, listen, rejoice and hope that God can still use what you're doing to make a difference. Rejoice and hope, patient in tribulation. Let me say this. Whatever service you give in manifesting love to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ will demonstrate patience in tribulation. You say, why do you say that? Because sometimes it can be trying, a trial to love certain people. Here's what God says. You face a little adversity with that brother or sister in Christ, don't give up. Listen, be patient in tribulation. It may cause you a little bit of a trial. That's okay. Be patient in tribulation, dealing with that person, and continue to minister to them. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Ask God, Lord, in this year 2018, show me one, maybe two people that I can personally minister to. I'm not talking about in a mass setting. I'm talking about individually minister to them. And God, if they respond wrong to me, God, help me to be patient when there are trying times in my service. Because actually, God, I'm serving you anyway. Help me to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Notice the end of verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. You see, whatever ministry you give in manifesting love to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, it must be bathed in prayer. That's the only success that's going to last. The only success you'll really find is through prayer. He says, continue instant in prayer. So, a number of you raised your hand last week during the invitation that you were going to attempt to serve one another, at least one or two people this year. So let me ask you, how much have you prayed over that this week? If God has begun to lay somebody on your heart, are you praying for that person, continuing instant prayer for that individual? Because you're not going to have any success in fulfilling God's desire for you and me if you're not bathing it in prayer, continuing instant prayer. Verse 13, as we close, he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Listen, whatever service you give in showing love to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ must be by sharing the necessity, the need of that saint. We are all needy people. I have needs. I say this not jokingly, I say it in sincerity. You see a guy like Paul Hickman, and it seems like he's always happy, always on top of the world. I tell you something right now. That man has needs. He has needs. Brother Harold, a great soul winner, a faithful servant in this church. You say, well, you know, he has his life together, you know. Brother Harold has needs. Every person in this auditorium has needs. And God says, here is what I'm talking about in serving. Be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. And in so doing, find out what their needs are and distribute to them. Meet the needs. Now you say, I don't have money. Well, brother, there are a lot of needs that have nothing to do with finances. there may be the need of just having someone be a prayer partner. I'll never forget when my parents divorced, walking into that big old church in Canton Sunday night. I was 16 years of age, and I've told you this before, a 15-year-old walked up to me and said, "I heard what happened to your parents. Let's go pray." And that kid who came from what I to this day consider a perfect home, godly parents, took me to a classroom. Someone who didn't really understand what I was going through, but felt enough compassion to say, "Come on, Jeff, let's go pray." And that 15-year-old, who later became a minister of the gospel, took the time to pray with me. That's distributing to the necessity of the saints, but we all need prayer, don't we? We need words of encouragement. You know, sometimes I appreciate our trustees. I appreciate what Dave and Grant did this week. Our furnace went out. Our pipes froze. And they spent 3 days, hour after hour after hour, ministering to me and my family. Sometimes it might be ministering to the need of someone in a physical way. It might be ministering to someone in a financial way. Whatever way it is, listen, he says, distribute to the necessity of the saints. And then we close that last phrase, give into hospitality. And this is important. Whatever ministry you give in manifesting love to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, you need to do it in an attitude of hospitality. Now listen, and not hostility. Because if you begin to minister to someone and it doesn't go quite like you think it should, and you say, "Well, you know, they're not appreciative, you know, they're critical, whatever," then that hospitality can become hostility. And we cannot allow that to happen. In fact, it's in this very chapter that we find the solution to it. Look at verse 18 of Romans 12. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now, for years, I've looked at this as an out, a way out of certain relationships and dealing with certain people. I'm being honest. "Well, I can't live peaceably with that person. They're nasty, so I'm done with it," kind of thing. And I'll be upfront with you. Sometimes with even another Christian, they'll cut you off. And they'll pull away from you. And sometimes there's nothing you can do about that except when God gives you opportunity to continue to try to love them. But we need to emphasize in verse 18, the middle part of that verse, "as much as lieth in you." "Well, I tried, and so I'm done now." No, no. Not as little as lieth in you, but as much as lieth in you. Don't be quick to give up on someone. If God lays someone on your heart, take it as from the Holy Spirit and fulfill it as service to the Lord. Try to do everything you can to implement these verses in your life and keep an attitude of hospitality toward that person, even if they don't appreciate your efforts, so that you don't have an attitude of hostility toward that brother or sister in Christ. I believe this can work. I believe this with all my heart. Our reputation as a church family among every evangelist and every missionary and every guest we have in this pulpit is this: you have an extremely friendly church. And that is not an exaggeration. Almost without fail, everyone who walks in this church tells me that. You have an extremely friendly church. And that's good. And that is a compliment to you folks. But here's what I want to do. I want to take it past the friendliness. I want to take it to that level of service. And I'm talking about myself, because I fail in this. Here's one thing. I was talking to somebody about sermon preparation this week. And I can't remember. It was one of our folks. I think it was Nick, maybe. And sometimes when you study for something, you get a whole lot more convicted than the people you're preaching to. Because you're in it for however many hours you're studying this, and it's like the Holy Spirit's doing this to you. And I get up, and I hope you'll do the same thing for them. God said, "I intended for you." Hopefully you get a little bit of the overflow. But I think this would benefit our church greatly. Just take us to a whole new level. And I hope you'll take and consider these things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Some of you took that